in Genesis chapter 29. Let me pray before we look into this. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word and giving us your spirit to understand it. And may we glean truths of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. May we be able to use your word as a mirror ourselves to see, that we might grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him in everything we think, say, and do. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Roman numeral 1, Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Jacob meets Rachel. And so we have the beginnings of perhaps the most dysfunctional family the world has ever seen. So open your Bibles to, where won't this work? This wouldn't work. Oh, there we go. Something happened. Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis 29, verses 1 through 14, while I close my computer in before it might go out on me. And another individual made this similar trip that Jacob's making. Who was the individual who made a similar trip to the one Jacob's making? Servant to get a wife for Isaac. Now Jacob's getting a wife for himself. And Roman numeral 1a, Jacob meets men from where? Haran, which immediately makes us think of that they might know Laban. These individuals are from Haran. Remember, Haran is the place where Abraham separated from his kindred and went to the promised land. So some of Abraham's kindred are still in Haran. One of them is this individual named Laban. Who was with these men? Rachel, and she was a shepherdess. She was tending the sheep. Here goes Jacob again. He's going to try to manipulate the situation. So in Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 14, what is his response to the men? He tried to get them to go away. He said, "Get lost, here comes my future wife." He says, "Isn't it time for you guys to be out in the pastures?" "No, it's time for us to water the sheep." He tried to get them to leave. And what did he do for Rachel? Yeah, he rolled the stone away and watered Rachel's flock. So he's a big, strong guy. Even though he was a mama's boy, he was able to roll this stone around and get it off the well and watered the sheep. So let's make sure we understand who's related to whom in this chapter. First of all, how is Laban related to Rebekah? They are brother and sister, correct. How is Laban related to Rachel? Father and daughter. How are Laban and Jacob related? Uncle and nephew. And how are Rachel and Rebekah related? Aunt and niece, or niece and aunt. And so how are Jacob and Rachel related? Cousins, and especially kissing cousins. Well, it says right there, Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. So they were kissing cousins. Okay, then in verse What?
Why did he kiss her then cry?
He was happy to have found somebody of his grandfather Abraham's kindred there, that he might find a wife that would be pleasing to his parents. And then there's the meeting with Laban. And then Jacob is going to make some deals with Laban. So here we have a passage that basically made me think of two used car dealers trying to sell each other a car. The deals made by Laban and Jacob. First of all, it talks about a contrast between the two daughters. Who were the two daughters of Laban? Leah and Rachel. What characterizes Leah? Verse 17 says, her eyes were weak. Maybe she didn't have beautiful eyes. Maybe she was had nearsightedness or farsightedness, but she wasn't characterized the way Rachel was. Rachel was beautiful. Beautiful of form and face. So, it says in verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. Now, what is the first deal? First deal, what is the agreement? He would work 7 years for Rachel to be his wife. And everybody enjoys verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Aw, isn't that sweet? That's just precious. Okay. But with two used car dealers, there might be a little bit of deception going on. So what was the deceit that happened? Laban snuck in Leah. So Leah is given to Jacob on the wedding night instead of Rachel. How would he not have noticed that? That's an excellent question. You've always kind of wondered that. Well, let's think about it for a second. First of all, there were no incandescent light bulbs. They were probably out in the middle of nowhere. It was pitch black. They had probably had some celebrating of the wedding, so Jacob may not have been completely 100% conscious of all of his senses, may have been slightly inebriated, and Leah may have come into Jacob's tent with a veil on, and so forth and so on. That's a good question, but there's good answers for it. But what does this remind you of? What? The same thing Jacob pulled. We're sneaking the wrong person in. What goes around comes around, right? So Jacob snuck around on his dad. Now Laban is sneaking around on Jacob, and Leah is given to Jacob instead of Rachel. And what is the excuse that Laban gives? It's not right for them to give away the younger daughter before the older daughter. Why is that ironic? Well, that would have been the upfront honest thing to have said. But we got two manipulators here. But why is it ironic that Jacob is being told it's not right to give away the younger before the older? He's the younger son, and he tried to steal the blessing from the older. So we got one family where the younger's trying to steal from the older, and another where the older's trying to steal from the younger. And both of them are saying, well, it's not right for this to happen, not right for that to happen. So they make a second deal. What is the second deal concerning, okay, the excuse is you cannot marry the younger before the older. So what is the second deal, the second arrangement? Concerning Leah, what do we have? He will marry her and will do what else? Well, that's not for Leah. Verse 27, what was he supposed to do? Fulfill her week. What does that mean? It does mean to marry her, but it also means there was this 7-day long wedding ceremony, so to speak, that they were supposed to fulfill the week. In other words, he wasn't supposed to just toss her away. He was supposed to fulfill her week. They were supposed to have a special first week of marriage, and Laban wanted his older daughter, Leah, to have her wedding week finished. Then what did he say concerning Rachel? Another 7 years for Rachel. Did he have to wait another 7 years for Rachel to be his wife? No. After the week of Leah, Rachel became his wife as well. So now he has two wives. Well, not really. There are some problems. What is the problem that we see concerning Jacob? He loved Rachel more than Leah. You know that's going to cause a problem, don't you? And Leah was given, she was, but before she was given children, she was given, verse 24, a maid. She was given Zilpah. Is there a problem with that? Zilpah's just going to help around the house, right? Unfortunately not. And Rachel was given Bilhah, who was also a handmaid, who's just going to help around the house. Not exactly. So we see some real problems in this family from the beginning. One, it's really not according to God's design of one man with one woman for life. You got one man with two women. Number two, one of his wives is his wife by deceit. Number three, he loves one of his wives more than the other. And number four, his wives have been given handmaids that they are going to use to manipulate situations in his life as well. Now, I was looking at a timeline today, and my understanding from looking at it, Jacob was something like 75 to 80 years old at this time. That seems quite old to be getting involved in this kind of scenario. So now, children come to Jacob. Who had his first four sons? Leah. And what was the name of the first son? Reuben. Now, what does Reuben mean? whenever you see the word in Hebrew, B-E-N, Ben, Ben, you know what your name means, Ben? Son. Son, Benjamin means son of the right hand. So Ben means son. So Reuben means something about a son. The rest of his name means look or see. In other words, Leah is going to Jacob, look, a son. Aren't I special? Oh, you know, it's bad when you're trying to repair your marital relationship with your firstborn son. And that this son will forever have a name to remind him that his mother and father didn't get along. And that he was the trophy that was supposed to unite them closer together. Pretty sad. Number two, who was the next son born? Simeon. What does Simeon's name mean? No, it doesn't mean unloved. Although that's a good answer. It means hear. H-E-A-R. Let me put these up here. Reuben, look, a son. Simeon, hear. Why did she name her son hear? Because who heard what? In verse 33. God heard that she was unloved. So now here you're the second born son, and your name will always remind you that your daddy doesn't love your mommy. And that your mommy had to pray to God because your daddy didn't love her. And your name will be Simeon forever. Number three. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't name your kids Reuben and Simeon today. But, I mean, it's telling you why they named them this. And that's kind of sad. Third son's name was Levi. What does Levi mean? Attachment. Why did she name her third son Attachment? Yeah, now that I've given him three sons, surely he will be more inclined to love me. But it wasn't the case. Your name is Levi, and you will forever be known as a child that your mom hoped would be used to bring your daddy closer to her. And the fourth son she had? Judah. Why? What does Judah mean? Praise. We don't name any children Judah anymore. You know why? The Greek form of the word is Judas. We don't name our children Judas because all we can think of is betrayal. But Judas means praise. It's a great name. It's been ruined by that one man, but now notice Leah's perspective. There's nothing about Jacob in verse 35. She names her fourth child Judah because she is going to praise the Lord. And perhaps an attitude change came upon her to some degree when her fourth son was born. Okay, now you have one wife who's had four sons, and you have another wife. What's the condition of Rachel? Verse 30, chapter 30. Her problem? She's barren. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, what was her attitude? Yeah, she was just about as, it says she was barren, says she was jealous, she was angry. I put down she was completely irrational, because what did she say? Yeah, suicidal. Give me children or else I die. What's Jacob's response? He gets a little angry there, but what's his response? Am I in God's place? What do you expect me to do? I can't give children. Kaboom. Obviously, I can have children. My other wife is having them. The problem is you. So am I in God's place? Can I give you children? Why are you talking to me about it? And notice what he says. He recognized something about God. He said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So her solution is what? Yeah, give him her handmaid.
What a great idea.
Yeah, well, this has been tried before, right? Hagar and Abraham. Abraham is Jacob's grandfather, so he's heard of the experiment that was done back in the day. And so we're going to now have children with her handmaid. So now Jacob goes from having two wives to basically having three wives, with one of the wives subservient to the other two and one unloved. And all the children's names are because the mom and dad can't get along. What did you say?
I said this is Days of Our Lives.
Pretty much. Okay, so who has his next two sons? Bilhah. And the next son's name is Dan. Now, who names him Dan?
Rachel.
Why does she name him Dan? What does Dan mean? Judge or justice? What did she think had happened? God had given her justice. Now she has a son to give to Jacob. It's not really her son, but God has brought about justice. And now my sister's not the only one who can say Jacob has a son. I can too, because my handmaid has had a son. I have been vindicated. Up until this time, I've been ridiculed and put down and this, that, and the other, but now God has executed justice for me. Again, think about being named the fifth child, Dan. And you live your whole life knowing that your mother thought that your birth justified her. It had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with her. So the next son, the sixth son, his name is
Naphtali.
Which means wrestle. So now you have a name that's going to explain the strange relation between your mom and your aunt. And your aunt is also your stepmother. And your stepmother aunt and your mom just wrestle all the time. They're always at each other's throat. They can't get along with each other. So we're going to name you after our relationship, wrestling. Nice. Okay, the next letter is actually not on there. The D you see on your note should be E, and the E you see on your note should be F, and there should be a D in there, but there's not because it's Zilpah. Zilpah has the next two sons. Now notice what happens here. Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. And now Rachel's been justified, right? Rachel's been vindicated. And Rachel's wrestlings with her sister have proven to be effective because now she has a son, Naphtali. So now Leah, verse 9, saw that she had stopped bearing, and she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So now the poor man has four wives. Two of them are subservient to the other two. One of them is unloved, and one of them is barren and wants children, or she'll die. They're wrestling with each other. They're trying to be vindicated through the bearing of children, which they can't have on their own, so they have their handmaids bear children. What a family. Yes.
I don't understand why Leah felt threatened by Rachel, because Leah already had four sons. Rachel didn't even have the two sons, but her maid only had two, so Leah was still waiting.
Yeah, but to put it in an analogy that you probably won't appreciate, but I will. A 4-2 lead in the bottom of the ninth is not enough for the Houston Astros. They can blow that lead easily. And I'm sure that's what she thought. Uh-oh, Rachel's catching up. So when she saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and his name was Gad, which means luck or fortune. Now she has already named a son Judah for praise, and now she feels fortunate. She seems like she's on maybe a higher level right now than her sister. And she, Zilpah has a second son and names him Asher, which means happy. So the last son of Leah and the two sons of Zilpah mean praise, fortune, and happy. Leah seems to be handling it sort of okay. Now we have this weird passage starting in verse 14. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Will you also take my son's mandrakes also?" Oh, man. So Rachel said, "Therefore he may lie with you tonight and return for your son's mandrakes." Now, what's the deal with these mandrakes? Supposedly, it was an herb that would help a barren woman become fertile. So Rachel wants it so that she can bear her own children. Now, it may have just been a story. It may have had some medicinal truth to it. But whatever it is, there's this selling of the mandrakes for the opportunity to have more children. And who has the next three children? This is your letter E. That D has been changed to E. Leah has the next two sons and his only daughter. Now, who's the next son? Issachar, which means reward or wages. What a name to have all your life, to know that your mom named you Wages. reward. I paid your stepmother aunt off in order to have you. And you are the reward of my wages. I paid to have you. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob, and his name was Zebulun, which means dwelling. She said, now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons, and two by the handmaid as well. Six sons from Leah. So will Jacob want to dwell with her? You know what happens when he meets Esau, right? He divides his family up into two companies and he sends Leah up front in case there has to be some casualties. No, Jacob really didn't really care to dwell with Leah. And afterward, the third line there, a daughter's born finally. And her name is Dinah. Now, Dinah will be instrumental in a great calamity that will affect Jacob's blessings of his sons. We'll see that later. And then, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Who was her son? Joseph. What does Joseph mean? May the Lord add. She named him Joseph because she wanted what? Another son. And the reason why this happened, it says right here in verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. He is the one who closed it, and he is the one who opened it. Will Rachel have another son? His name will be Benjamin. Now think about it. This is really convoluted. Who is the number one son in this family? Who indeed is the firstborn? Joseph seems to be the firstborn, right? Not the one born first, but the one to whom the inheritance is promised. That's what firstborn means, and oftentimes it was the firstborn. How do we know that Joseph really is the firstborn? Rachel was his true wife, and so her son would be the firstborn son for the inheritance. How else do we know? How do we know that Joseph is the firstborn?
Favoritism.
Well, favoritism. What? How did he get a double blessing? That's the idea of the firstborn. He gets the double blessing. How did he get the double blessing? Blessed both of his sons. There is no tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Ephraim, and there's a tribe of Manasseh. And so Joseph got a double blessing in the land of promise through two sons. Therefore, that's how I know he's the firstborn. He's the one entitled to the double blessing of the inheritance. But who would have received the blessing, so to speak? Reuben. Did Reuben receive the blessing? No. You know why? He slept with one of his father's concubines. So who was next? Simeon. Did Simeon receive the blessing? No. Who was next? Did Levi receive the blessing? You know why Simeon and Levi didn't receive the blessing? They killed people ruthlessly and deceitfully. Dinah, their sister, was raped, and they agreed to be partners with the people who raped her. But then they said, well, under this circumstance, if all your men circumcise themselves. So they did, and while they were in pain, Simeon and Levi went into the city and killed them all. And Jacob said, I'll have nothing to do with that. Who's next in line? Judah. Did he receive the blessing? That is the one through whom the Christ came. So you've got this convoluted thing where you have the firstborn being Joseph, receiving the double portion in the land through Manasseh and Ephraim, and yet the real line of Joseph, of Jacob, goes through Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. But Reuben, Simeon, and Levi did things that removed them from being blessed by Jacob, and Judah now, when Jacob blesses them in chapter 49 and 50, says he's the one that the scepter will not depart from. What was the penalty for Simeon's violent attack against the sons of Shechem? Said he would be spread out in all of Israel. So he really didn't get a land. He's sort of in the land of Judah, but it's hard to figure out what the boundaries of Simeon is because he's just sort of spread out. What was the penalty for Levi slaughtering the sons of Shechem? They didn't get any land either. How were they spread out through all Israel? They were priests. There are times God takes the evil of men and turns it into good. For that was a very high position. That was a very honorable thing to be given, the priesthood. But the reason why they were given the priesthood is because they had to be spread out. You couldn't let, and this is the idea of the sins following the father, you couldn't let Levi's children hang around each other. Because they would be just like their daddy. And they were probably violent little kiddies. And you wanted to get them spread out as far as possible so that they didn't do something like that again. So it's very interesting in how all these names of these sons of Jacob speak of the most dysfunctional family the world has ever seen, with two wives and two handmaids at each other's throat, trying to outdo one another and using the children to try to win favor with the husband or the wife. It's absolutely insane. This is the family God chose. Does that make any sense at all? Was it because they were better than the other nations? They never were. They were dysfunctional from day one. But because of his promise to Abraham and his faithfulness, God will not turn away from this most dysfunctional family. Now, there's a little part at the bottom of your notes We always want to make sure that when we study the scriptures that we at least do this. This is, to me, highly entertaining. Genesis 29 and 30. But indeed, what does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about God's person? What does it teach us about God's work? What does it teach us about his requirements, what he expects of us, and his promises that he's made to us? And then what does it teach us about man? What does it teach us about saved men? What does it teach us about lost men? Go ahead and write a few things down. As you're writing them down, if you want to share them, I'd like to hear them, because I always enjoyed when my 7th and 8th graders would share what they were learning in the scriptures. They always had insightful things that I hadn't thought about. That was one of the most enjoyable things about teaching Bible to junior high, is listening to the way they think. So what do you have there? What kind of thoughts? As I close down the PowerPoint program.
Well, it shows that men are self-centered.
I would say amen to that. This is one of the most self-centered displays of man in the Bible. Very much agreed. Everyone was out for themselves. Laban was out for himself. Jacob was out for himself. Leah was out for herself. Rachel was out for herself. Everyone was looking out for number one. I would say that's very clear. Yes, very good. Yeah, they seem to just have been caught in the crossfire. Okay, what else do we have?
That God was merciful in spite of all this.
Man, you know that. It may not be fully seen in this chapter because it doesn't say God was merciful to any of them. But the fact that this is the nation that God chose definitely shows us that God was merciful. What other comments do you have?
I was just thinking of that verse, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. How can that be seen?
Yes. Yes. This family shows the heart of man very well. Deceit and sick. I mean, this is deceitful and sick. God chooses to use wicked men to accomplish his purposes because there's nobody righteous to use in the first place. But this is a great demonstration of what I was told by a pastor in Austin. God can use a crooked stick to strike a straight blow. And God is going to use this nation of Israel for his purposes, even though they are as crooked and wicked as they can be from day one.
Along that same line, I thought it was interesting when you were speaking of the tribe of Levi.
Yeah. Why were they cursed to be spread throughout all of Israel and then receive the blessing to be priests? Again, the mercy and grace of God.
Well, you think about David, who was a warrior, and he wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a warrior.
Right.
And Solomon was allowed to build the temple because he wasn't.
Right.
And so there's this idea that kings are supposed to be warriors and priests are supposed to be peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
And
Yeah, you're right. That's correct. Levi, and that's interesting. When the nation of Israel went into the promised land to slaughter everybody, at that time Levi wasn't called upon to slaughter people. They would have been your number one tribe to go in first, wouldn't they? But they had already been dispersed by being priests and had other tasks to do and were not allowed to do the fighting. That's interesting. Any other comments? Don't trust your uncle when you're trying to date his daughter. Let me give you another, don't date your uncle's daughter. You always have an excellent, practical piece of advice for us. And I appreciate that.
Someone told me this morning, after my message, and I made some comments, and I guess you're different or something, but somebody was telling me back that they knew of a woman pastor whose last name was Tickle. And so we were kind of laughing about that. Sometimes I think God has a sense of humor.
Mm-hmm.
See the complete humor of God dealing with all this foolishness and then accomplishing his plans.
Mm-hmm.
That the big thing that I see, of course, is the sovereignty of God over all of the affairs in the kingdom, despite man's rebellion. He's still
right.
Exactly.
I was thinking that too, and going along with that is faithfulness. That when he makes the promise, in spite of all these shenanigans and hooliganisms that are going on in Jacob's family, he will accomplish his purpose.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Is there anywhere else in the Bible that talks about Dinah besides being the same person?
Not that I know of.
So we don't know if anything happened with her and her
descendants? I don't. Because that was pretty normal. The daughter took the inheritance of her husband. And think about it. How well did the nation of Israel get along? When we get to the book of Judges, there was civil war constantly in this nation. One tribe almost got completely eliminated. They had to do something strange to procreate that tribe. When David became king of Israel, he was from Judah, so Judah accepted him as king, but Israel didn't accept him as king for 7 years. Then when Solomon becomes king, his son splits the kingdom again. And then even in the book of Isaiah that we were reading, it says Manasseh devours Ephraim and Ephraim devours Manasseh, and both of them attack Judah. The brothers never got along, ever. They were always at war with one another because their mom and dads were. They learned how to be feisty, incorrigible people who would sell their own brother into slavery from their parents. They learned how to perfect the deceitful, wicked heart. If you can perfect that. But God had mercy on them, even as Isaiah speaks. Any other statements, comments that you would like to make? Hopefully this will be an encouragement to all of us that God can even use our dysfunctional families for his own glory. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the truth that is here in your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit to understand it. And thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing mercy, your amazing love, that you would choose such a family as Jacob's to be the one to be the light of the world, the one through whom to bring the scriptures, the one through whom to bring the Christ. You are an amazing God. You do amazing things. And we pray that our hearts be filled with thankfulness and worship as we consider the greatness of our God and the great things you have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.